in this series, Love for a Lifetime. And some of you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Dan, you spent 2 weeks on husbands, and you're only spending one on wives. There's a couple of reasons for that, and the first one is very legitimate. And that is that Paul has twice as much to say to the husbands as he does the wives. So it makes sense to spend more time on that material. The other reason is talking to the ladies scares me. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, as a husband, I am much more comfortable talking to the husbands about what God has called us to be. And I can say, hey, this is what God has called us to be, but I'm struggling with the same stuff you are. I don't always live up to it. And I can handle that on a man-to-man level. But this man-to-woman thing, my second year in full-time ministry, I decided to preach through the book of Ephesians. And I thought, well, it's a short book. It's got a lot of variety in it. It'll be a great thing for a young, inexperienced pastor to sink his teeth into. And I was researching that and studying for that before I even got married. And then I think Teresa and I got married right at the beginning of that series. And so here I am as like a 23-year-old newlywed talking about wives submitting to your husbands. I was an idiot. All right? Now here I am 20-some years later. I know better than that. It's the longer I get married, the less I have this stuff figured out. It'd be a lot easier for me to say, you know what? Let us husbands wrestle and pray over what God has called us to be, and I'll let you wives wrestle and pray over what God has called you to be. But as a pastor, I know I am called to preach the whole counsel of God. So I can't get to these verses and decide, you know what? I'm going to skip over them and get on to something easier. But I proceed this morning in fear and trembling. But I ask you to hear me out and prayerfully consider what I'm about to say. So are you all with me in that? Are we? All right. Very good. Have you ever been to an air show where you got to watch some very skilled, trained pilots fly in formation? I'm thinking of like the Navy Blue Angels or the Air Force Thunderbirds. I mean, they are able to perform complex acrobatic maneuvers while they're just feet from each other's wingtips. And they're able to do this all at hundreds of miles an hour. It is a sight to behold. It is breathtaking. And they seem to defy death and the laws of physics at every turn. And you can't help but wonder, how do they not hit each other? I mean, one wrong move and you are looking at two or three massive fireballs. And it isn't just these demonstration teams that fly in formation. From the very beginning of flight, armed forces began experimenting with different formations, and they discovered that depending on the formation, they could fly further, they could fly faster, much like a flock of geese flying south for the winter. That certain formations would enable them to better defend their squadrons of bombers, or certain formations, they could better control their airspace. That's why when fighter jets go out today, they still fly in pairs. Now, how is it that they do this? How do they make these formations work? Well, in any formation, even if it's just two planes going out on combat air patrol, there is a leader and there is a wingman. And it is the wingman's responsibility to fly based off of what the leader does. The wingman isn't flying off of their instruments or off of some prearranged flight plan or some point on the horizon, but the wingman is flying based off of what that leader does. And so what the leader does, he does. Where the leader goes, he goes. When the leader turns, they turn. And in that way, they are able to move and function as one and better fulfill their mission. And I think it's this kind of thing that Paul had in mind when he wrote these words in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul is painting a picture of marriage here where the husband, as a loving leader seeking to protect and provide for his family, takes the lead. And his wife is his wingman. She lines up with him in perfect formation so that together they can go further and faster and better accomplish their mission. And they move as one in perfect synchronicity. She goes where he goes. She turns when he turns. All in pursuit of a mission that they want to accomplish together. Now, I say this recognizing that these verses are some of the most controversial and debated in the Bible today. In fact, I have pulled together a whole bunch of quotes of people attacking these verses. And some of these quotes were from people who claimed to be Christians. But they attack these verses for being oppressive to women. And people fear that people will use these verses as an excuse for sexism and chauvinism. And I'll confess, there have been those who have done that have used it for a justification for the oppression of women, or they'll say that this is proof that the writers of the Bible were somehow trying to foster and further a male-dominated patriarchal system. But submission was never designed to make the wife a servant to the husband, but I believe it was designed so that the husband and wife could line up together for a common purpose. Paul isn't calling wives to become doormats for a brute, but calling wives to submit to husbands who themselves are called to be loving leaders, men who give themselves up for their wives, men who protect and provide for their wives in a way that is sacrificial and enriching and caring. And so the husband is called to be a Christ-like leader. The wife is called to be a church-like supporter. And I think these verses, when properly understood and applied in the home, do not spell the end of a wife's happiness. It doesn't spell the end of her identity, but it brings them within her grasp. And so this morning we want to look at the goal of submission and God's design in this whole thing. Why did God make it this way? Well, to understand the goal of submission, one of the first things we need to do is to define our terms. Because in this day and age, when you hear that word submission, we each bring our own definition, our own understanding. We bring our own experiences and baggage to this passage. So I want to strip all that away. The word that Paul uses here, and I don't throw a whole lot of Greek at you, but the word he uses here is hupotasso, which means to line up under. So I've been using that phrase, line up. That's the reason why I have been using that term, to line up under or to place under. And originally, it was a military term. That's why I've been using the military imagery of the planes flying in formation. It was a military term that referred to the troops lining up in a proper order of battle so that they could function better as a military unit. Now, picture in your minds an ancient army. You didn't just have all your troops, throw them into a big pile, and then throw them into battle. There was a certain order of the way you went about things. So let's say in the front of your lines, you might have the guys with the big long spears and the shields. And you would place them at the front, and they would be the first ones to engage in the enemy. And then behind them, you would have the infantrymen who had the swords, who would engage in the close quarters combat. And behind them, you would place your archers, who could shoot at the enemy from a bit of a distance. You wouldn't put your archers up front, would you? You don't put the guys with the long spears and the shields in the back. And then somewhere apart from this, you're going to have your mounted cavalry. Either horseback mounted, or they might be in chariots, but a mobile force on the battlefield who can kind of go and try to control the battlefield. And they would line up in proper order. And the army that could best do this was the army that was most likely to win the battle. And this is the picture that Paul uses here. Now, in the terms of the battle imagery, which of those troops is most important? Which is most valuable? Well, none's more important. Depending on the terrain, depending on the circumstances, any one of those troops could be the ones that prove pivotal in that battle. So in the same way, when a husband and wife line up to engage in their God-given mission, it's not that the husband is more important or more valuable or that the wife is somehow inferior, but it's that he's given us specific roles and specific functions within the home so that we can better do what he has called us to do. Submission is not blind obedience, but it's willing cooperation. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't use the word obey here for wives. Now he does, if you go out down to the very next section, chapter 6, verse 1, he starts talking about parents and children. And he says, children, obey your parents. That's a whole different word he uses there. But here he uses this word, hupotasso, submit. And the idea is that the wife will line up under the husband's godly leadership to support and encourage and enable God's purposes in the home. Doesn't mean that she becomes a doormat for her husband. Now, with that out of the way, let me tell you three things that submission is. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I am flip-flopping 1 and 2 in your little inserts. If you've got your bulletins and you're filling that outline out, I'm switching around number 1 and 2. As I practiced through this weekend, it just seemed to make more sense that way. But the first point is this, that submission is an internal reality. And I've already thrown a Greek word at you, so I'm just going to double it on today. I'm going to throw some grammar at you. I apologize to the students. But this command is written in what's called the middle voice, which basically means this, that submission or a command in the middle voice is something that the subject does on their own. This is something that the wife does on her own. It comes from within her. That means submission is something that works from the inside out. It cannot be coerced from the outside. This tells us that husbands can't make their wives submit. We cannot read this passage as, husbands, make sure your wives submit. Unfortunately, I think a lot of guys have read the passage that way, but that's not what it is. This is a command to the wives. Submission is something that comes from within. Submission never means that a believing wife has to support her husband's sin. We know the principle from Acts, she must obey God, or we must obey God rather than men, and I think that principle applies here. Now, as far as she can, without violating her faithfulness to Christ, she submits to his leadership. And this even applies, we know from other scriptures, even to those who have unbelieving husbands. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1-3, we read this earlier, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And her respect for him and her submissive spirit might actually win him over to Christ. If you have an unbelieving husband, you're not going to win him by hitting him over the head with the Bible and preaching sermons at him and twisting his arm and making him feel guilty. That's not going to draw him closer to Christ. But it's a Christ-like spirit that will do that. Let me also say this. Submission never requires a wife to suffer abuse at the hands of her husband. A husband is to protect and to provide, not to abuse. And a wife who has an abusive jerk for a husband has every right to seek safety for herself and her children. In fact, by holding him accountable for his evil, wicked behavior, she might set him on a course that could change his life. But nothing about submit means be a victim. So what's God doing here? What is his point in all of this? Marriage is the workshop where God performs his craftsmanship to shape our lives into what he wants us to become. And so when God asks me to love my wife and to give myself up for her, he is hammering and chiseling away at my heart, shaping me on the inside into the godly man he wants me to become. And when God asks Teresa to submit to me, he is sawing and sanding away at her heart, shaping her on the inside into the godly woman he wants her to be. We need to see what God is doing here is that he's asking both the husband and the wife to surrender to each other. It doesn't only go one way. It is true that he asks wives to submit to their husbands, but he turns right around and he asks husbands to love their wives like Christ loves the church and to give ourselves up for her. And so wives, he does ask you to submit, but husbands, he asks you to die for her. And the reason he does this is because the home is where we really first learn to live out these Christian principles. I mean, I can come to church for a couple hours. Any of us can come to church for a couple hours on Sunday morning and fake it, right? It's hard to fake it with your spouse. It's hard to fake it with your kids. They're going to see you for good or bad. They're going to see you at your worst. It's in the home where the rubber meets the road, and God begins to shape us there. If you look at our text, back up to verse 21, he uses the word submit first there. And what does it say there? Submit to who? Submit to one another. And who's he asking to submit? All of us. This is a command that he gives all of us to submit to each other. This is who we are and what we're supposed to be in the church. This is what God calls us to. We willingly and freely set aside our wants for the sake of others. And if husbands can't learn to do this for their wives and wives can't learn to do this for their husbands, then how are we ever going to learn to do it for each other? It is something we first learn and live in the home. And it's in the marriage where God begins to shape us on the inside into the people he wants us to be. And so submission is internal. Secondly, submission is personal. You see, if submission is something that comes from her heart, that she does on her own, and it works its way from the inside out, then that means, ladies, that submission isn't just something that you do on the outside. You can't just submit and go along with him on the outside while on the inside you are hoping for him to blow it so you can rub his face in it. All right? That's not submission. It doesn't work that way. A godly woman doesn't bide her time just awaiting that opportunity to say, I told you so. I knew you couldn't do it. She doesn't seek to use her husband's failures as leverage to build up her own position. Rather, she is seeking to build him up as a godly leader. See, biblical submission springs from the heart. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter tells the wives to submit to their husbands, and then he defines submission as an inner quality that springs from her heart. He says, "And let not your adornment be the merely external braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." Now, ladies, fashionable wardrobes, fancy hairstyles, fine jewelry are not what make you more of a woman according to God. What is precious to God is a gentle and quiet spirit. And the word that he uses for precious here is the word the Greeks used for fine, expensive jewelry. Peter is saying, it's God saying this, really. You want to know what I consider to be treasure? You want to know what I consider to be of immense value in a woman? It is this woman that has this inner beauty. And this beauty is lasting. It never goes out of style. It doesn't fade with age. All the treasures in so many fashion and style magazines that so many women think is essential to their identity as a woman will be garage sale fodder or resale shop material in just a few years. And ladies, let me say this. As a guy, and I think most of the men here will back me up on this. If you are ugly on the inside, it doesn't matter what you do to the outside. Guys, am I right on that? Thinking back to my late teen, early 20 years when I was, dating and thinking, who might I marry someday and that sort of thing. I remember you'd meet a girl and she was beautiful. She was very pretty on the outside, but then you get to know her. And she got uglier as time went along because she was mean and nasty on the inside. And just the converse was true. You'd meet others that at first you think, well, they're kind of plain and ordinary, but they had such a beautiful heart. And the longer you got to know them, they got more and more beautiful. So we see that submission is internal. We see that submission is personal. Thirdly, submission is spiritual. When a wife submits to her husband, it is a deeply spiritual act. And here's why I say this. What is her motive in submitting to her husband? I mean, look at the text. I call it the Christ motive. He says that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as to the Lord, or in reverence to Christ. A wife submits, not in service to her husband, but in service to her Savior. It is something that the wife owes not to the man, it is something he owes to her Lord. Ladies, you submit. Not because he deserves it, because we guys, we know very well we don't deserve it most of the time. You submit because your Savior deserves it, and he asks you to. And submission is a way of honoring Christ himself. Paul wrote a letter to a town just a few miles away, to the church in Colossae. And he wrote them a very similar letter, and in the letter to the Colossians, he says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fitting in the Lord," or as appropriate in the Lord. It's a spiritual act. It's an act of faithfulness and obedience. And wives submit to their husbands as though they were submitting to Jesus. This is not blind obedience to the husband, but rather it's having your eyes wide open to the glory of Jesus. In this view, a wife is not a doormat for her husband, but rather she is a pedestal for the glory of Christ. It's an act of honor. And yes, it brings honor to your husband, but it also brings honor to your own character. But most of all, it brings honor to Jesus. And if this is your motive in submission, and if the Christ motive is defining all of this, that means that the ultimate reward for your submission doesn't come from your husband, but it comes from Jesus himself. And when a wife submits to her husband, Christ will honor her and bless her whether or not the husband does. So wives, when you submit, you're not losing out on anything, but you are gaining what only Christ can give you. Now, why did God design marriage this way? When Paul writes this, he's not just making this stuff up. He's not writing this thinking, well, the ladies are starting to get a little uppity, I need to keep them in their place. No, this is God's design in marriage, and he put it together this way for a reason. First of all, it's important that marriage and family have a pattern, that it would have a design. God didn't just leave it up to us to make it up, define it however we want. You see, without a design, without a pattern, there would be complete chaos and confusion in the home. And look at the state of the family in America today. What do we have? It's complete chaos and confusion. We're making it up as we go along. We are trying to redefine family into being whatever the heck we want it to be. I was reading an article this week that this guy divorced his wife so that he could move in with a lady that he had recently discovered was his mother, who had given him up for adoption years before. And now they're having a sexual relationship. And she wants to have his baby. And they're trying to say that it's normal, it's okay, and they're giving it. We're just heading further down that path where confusion and chaos rules. And we're being pulled apart. And the children are suffering, and homes are falling apart. And so God gives us a pattern. He gives us a design. And it rids the home of this disorder. It rids the home of this division and strife and the chaos. And Paul tells us this design is based on two things. First of all, it's based on creation itself. When he says here, for the husband is the head of the wife, he is stating that as though it is an established reality that they already knew and understood. And what he's doing here is he's pointing back to Genesis. He's pointing back to creation. And he even quotes Genesis later on in this passage. He expands on this in more detail elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the wife. For the man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." So this points back to Genesis, where God told Adam that he needed a suitable helper, and then he creates Eve. And in Genesis, we find that the woman was created after the man, for the man, and from the man. Now, again, let me stress this. This points to a difference in role and function. It has nothing to do with a woman's value, her importance, or her place in Christ. God created both man and woman. Both are created in his image. Genesis is very clear about that. And Paul also states very clearly that spiritually speaking, there's no difference between man and woman. In Christ, he says, there is neither male nor female. The husband loves her and leads her like Jesus, and the wife faithfully supports and empowers him in that role. That's the biblical design of submission. And so wives need to find every way possible to enable their husbands in that direction. Honor his positive choices. Thank him for his acts of provision. Praise him when he defends the marriage and the family. Stand by him when he has to make tough choices for the family. Proudly call him your man and don't let others undermine him. And endure some of his lesser times with grace and sweetness. And don't use those as opportunities to belittle him. But creation isn't the only pattern that God had in mind here. But Paul says that Christ's redemption of the church is also a pattern. He says, husbands as the head take their cues from Christ, and wives are to take their cues from the church. And I know the idea of the husband being the head of the wife bothers many people. But does it bother you that Christ is the head of the church? That doesn't bother us. We accept that. So why does this bother us? Well, two reasons. Our sinful nature and your sinful nature. Sin bucks at God's design. This isn't what God had intended. God has given husbands authority, but they are first and foremost men under authority, Christ's authority. A good leader in the home must first be a good follower of Jesus. And the quality of a husband's leadership will never be better than the quality of his followership. Jesus never uses his headship to stifle and to crush the church, but to enrich and to love and to bless. And authority in Scripture is not seen as a position of tyranny and oppression, but one of responsibility and concern. Biblical leaders don't rule by decree and pronouncement, but they rule, they lead through service and love. And in the same way the church responds to this kind of leadership from Christ, a woman is to respond to her husband. And notice in the last part of verse 23, the focus of Christ's headship of the church is not that he is her dominator, but her protector, her provider, her leader, her lover. And I think that when husbands provide this kind of leadership, women are drawn to that. Women long for men who will be godly leaders, who will provide and protect them and their families, and they will gladly submit to that kind of leadership. And submission empowers and enables that kind of leadership. Ladies, you really want the godly leader to come out of your man? Then gladly submit to his godly leadership. Praise his godly decisions. Thank him for the sacrifices he makes. When he dies to himself, even in little ways, tell him how much that means to you. Tell him how much you appreciate him. Thank him for getting up and bringing the family to the church and taking the lead in that. And if you're thinking, wow, I got to drag him to church, thank him for coming with you. Praise that. Reinforce that. Don't belittle him for how puny his efforts are. Don't beat him up for not being spiritual enough. But find the little things and build those up. And ladies, I'll tell you what will kill the godly leader in your husband. And that is an obstinate, stubborn, pig-headed wife who belittles and berates everything he tries to do. Oh, you can't do that. That'll never work. That's a stupid idea. Women who say these sorts of things to their husbands are strangling whatever godly leadership potential he has. And you're not just killing the godly leader in your man, you're killing your marriage. And ultimately, you're killing yourself. If you want a man that just comes home and vegs out in front of the TV or with his video game system, he just wants to spend all of his time with his friends, treat him this way. You do this to him, and you'll never have a godly leader in your home. Wives, be your husband's best wingman. Fly in formation with him. Or you can keep trying to work against him. You can keep trying to undermine each other. You can keep trying to go two different directions in your marriage and watch your home pull apart at the seams. You see, too many wives, instead of being their husband's wingman, are trying to shoot him down. And you do that, and watch your family become vulnerable to every single threat. Affairs, communication problems, financial troubles, problems with your kids, the choices they make, the friends they have, you will be hit with every single one. Because you won't be able to defend the airspace around your home. You can only take on those enemies flying as a team. Choice is yours. As a couple, you've been given a mission, and together you need to come up with a way to fulfill that mission. This isn't up for the husband to decide on his own. This is something for you as a couple to do together, and then you fly as a team. You move as one in perfect synchronicity. You will go further. You will go faster. You will better fulfill God's purpose for your family, and you will be able to defend your home against all threats. That's what submission is designed to enable us to do. Now, before the worship team comes back up here, I want to do for the ladies what we did for the men a few weeks ago, but I want to have all the husbands stand up. And hopefully you're sitting next to your wife and not some other man's wife. That would be a whole other problem. But guys, I want to just take some time to pray for our wives this morning, to pray a prayer blessing. And kids, stand up, find your mom and dad if you're not sitting with them, and place hands on your wife, on your mom. We're going to pray, and I'm going to give you just a moment of prayer for you to silently pray for your wife, or you can whisper a prayer. And then I will pray a prayer for all of us. Father God, I thank you for all these beautiful ladies that are here today, for these godly women that you have placed in our lives. We are truly blessed. Lord, I just pray that through these ladies, you can empower and enable us as godly leaders, that we can protect and provide for our families because we have her support every step of the way. Lord, it is so hard to be this kind of woman in this day's culture. Lord, I pray that you would give these women the strength to swim upstream, if you will, to go against the grain of our culture, to live not the way the world would say, this is what you need to do, but to live in the way that you've called them to live. Lord, I pray that each and every marriage that's here this morning would be an example of oneness. Not that the husband dominates the wife, but that together they fly in formation together, and they move as one, they act as one, and it'll make a difference. Not only in their marriage, but in their children's lives. It'll make a difference in their family and their friends. Lord, I pray that they'd be able to defend the airspace around each and every one of these homes, because we know that Satan is out to bring each one of these homes down. He's out to bring this church down. But together we can respond to those threats. Together, we can fly further and faster. We can do more. And I just pray that you would be with these ladies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up. We're going to be singing this song of invitation and commitment. And like every week, if you need prayer, we invite you to come and pray. You can come to the cross. We'll pray with you. You can come to the prayer bench and just spend some time between you and God. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here at Sunrise. If you're looking to give your life to Christ, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you can make that decision here this morning. Let us sing.